If you would, take your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 13 today. As we continue from last week, there's a lot of background that we've done over the last couple of weeks, and we'll tie some of that in today, but I will encourage you to go back and listen if you'd like a little bit more of the background connectedness. And if you remember from last week, we ended chapter 3 with a warning about unbelief. And it says specifically in verse 19, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief, and that unbelief was betrayed by their rebellion, by their acts of idolatry and sexual immorality, we heard earlier, and a whole host of other things was on display and betrayed their unbelief. So we said we must be caring for one another daily against this battle of for and against unbelief. And then notice Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore, tying in from where we were, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let's fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For the good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard didn't benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying, through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This is the word of God. So, as we have said, we must care for one another daily in this battle against unbelief, and where we're headed today is looking at the fact that the church is at war against unbelief. And this is not a war that, there's a war that we're fighting against principalities and dominions, and a war that we're engaged in to proclaim and declare the gospel and to even bombard the gates of hell. But there's also a war within that we engage in battle with each other and for each other. And it's the battle of unbelief in each one of our hearts. Now, to set this up, I want to present two pictures for you. Kind of get your reaction. First picture is this. Two guys went out trying to win a $28,000 prize. They came in with this massive fish. They presented it to the judges and everyone to be judged. And their fish had to weigh about 16.89 pounds to win. And their fish, winning fish, well over 17 pounds. That's pretty good, right? A walleye, that's good, right? $28,000 sure to be theirs. Until the judge said, wait a second, something is going on here. And he took that fish and he gutted it, emptied out the contents of the stomach, and lo and behold, inside the fish were about 10 lead weights that they had fed the fish. Some of them 8 ounces, some of them 12 ounces. And they found a whole bunch of these walleye fillets that they force-fed the fish to increase the weight of the fish. Whoops. Now they're facing criminal charges. They did not win the tournament. Their boat was seized, and they may even forfeit their fishing license in perpetuity. Is that just? Second picture. I was in middle school on the swim team. It was the lowest division possible, so this one lone swimming kid must have been anywhere from maybe 6, 7-ish years old. Gun went off. He was the only swimmer in the pool. He was doing the breaststroke, and he went at it. He swam his heart out. He went all the way down. His mom was cheering him on. This little guy, he could barely even stand, it looked like, if the wind blew. And here he was swimming through the water. He made it to the other side. He made the turn, took off toward the other side. He was no more than 10 feet from the end. His head went under, and apparently he did 2 strokes. The judge mom kind of sheepishly held up her flag, which meant DQ'd. 10 feet from the end. This poor little, his mom, all the crowd was just booing, and this lady was embarrassed who held up her flag. He got no ribbon that day. And he was the only swimmer. Was that right? Somebody's Googling it to see. The truth is, both of those were right. But in an infinitely greater way, just like we have sung this morning, and just like God's Word says, every single one of us in this room one day will stand before the King of Kings. And in that day, my prayer is this, that nobody in this room will have any shock in that moment if they hear Jesus say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." If for nothing else, this message ought to make it very clear what our hope will be in that day, such that our lives now, as we're going through the bombardment of life and we're not being anxious and we're consumed by all of these different temptations around us, but yet we're on this journey and this race that we're running toward the end, that none of us will have a flag raised of disqualification and hearing, "Depart from me. I never knew you." And this is the war that we're engaging in with each other, and it's a war that is absolutely paramount. And there's 3 things I want to hit on from our text this morning about this war: the urgency of the war, the available hope that we have in the war, and our weapon to go to war for and with one another's lives. So let's take them in that order. First, notice, in our war against unbelief, we need a sense of urgency. In fact, I believe this passage begins with a sense of urgency, that we live with an urgency against the true and present danger of unbelief. This is a real thing. This is not just some fiction that we're making up. This is a reality in each and every one of our hearts and lives. There is a danger that every one of us needs to be aware of, and it's the danger of unbelief. That's why Hebrews is being written. That's why 1 Corinthians 10 was written. Notice how this text alerts us and just shocks us to this in verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews chapter 4. Notice it says, "Therefore," tying in from last week, "that they did not enter because they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore," it says, "while the promise of entering his rest still stands." What a great hope. In other words, the invitation is still here and is still on the table for us to come and embrace and enter into this rest. Simply because they missed it in the wilderness doesn't mean that now it's off the table and there's no hope for us. That's the beauty. That's the good news. We have a hope through the living God because of the work that Jesus did for us, that the rest of God is available to us. And so notice what it says. Let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Now, the truth is, in the English, this is a little bit different order. Probably if you have, I should check this. In the New American, it probably has a little bit different, but literally it says it this way in the Greek. It says, let us fear therefore. As in light of what they did and where they were and what happened to them, let us fear therefore. That's the word that we get phobia from. It's the word that's used here. This is not take care, brothers. I think that's a little too soft. That's how the NIV has it. It's listen. Be aware. Gravely aware. There's a fear that is healthy for the follower of Jesus Christ. Let us fear, therefore. Then in the Greek it says, lest by chance. The idea here is that perhaps the time runs out, that you're in this race and you're up against the clock and the time runs out. You ever played a game with a timer and you think you got all this time and somebody's waiting there with the buzzer to time you out and the sand is just going through the glass and you look over and you see it seems like it goes quicker as it gets closer to the end, right? And you know that buzzer's going to come. Lest by chance. We leave the promises behind. As we're up against the clock and the world is pressing in and we're bombarded by the circumstances and temptations of this world, that we leave the promises to enter into His rest. And then it says this, that it may seem that some of you may fail or come up short. Kind of like that swimmer. 10 feet from the end, and yet what? Disqualified. In other words, the fear that should occupy our attention this morning is, I haven't finished the race because I'm still living, I'm still breathing, I'm still here, and am I going all the way with the promises of God, with the hope that we have, like we've said, in Jesus Christ, and is that on display in my life of obedience to Him? And you might think, well, what do we fear? Well, the fear is not doing something wrong. This isn't a sense of morality. This is unbelief, a heart of unbelief, of trusting something other than Christ for our hope. And this is a clear and present danger. Notice the grounds by which he strengthens this. Notice verse 2. He says, for, here's the comparison. Good news came to us just as it came to them. In other words, he uses the situation of Israel to compare this. They had good news preached to them. What was the good news? Up on the mountain, God displayed and proclaimed the glorious revelation of who He was. Here's who I am, and I'm calling you out to be my people, and I'm going to form you into a nation, and I'm giving you the land. But that's not where the promises stop. That's kind of where they stop. The ultimate promise was this. And through you in that land as my people, I'm going to do something to crush the curse. I'm going to raise up through you one day the King of all kings, the King of glory, who will step in and He is going to crush the curse. And He's going to come through the seed of you, your nation. But what happened? They didn't hear all the way. They stopped at, we got to get into that land. And Joshua and Caleb said, we can do it. And all the other spies said, we're like grasshoppers in their eyes. It's impossible. And because they didn't believe the ultimate promise that God was going to raise up an offspring, the good news that this world desperately needs, through whom all the world was going to be blessed, their unbelief was on display and their hearts were hard. And in disobedience, they left the promises and rejected it, and they died in the wilderness. But notice it says, good news came to us just as to them. But the message they didn't hear, or they heard, didn't benefit them. Doesn't mean it wasn't working. Believe me, the good news worked. Absolutely. It just means the good news was not profitable or beneficial to them. You know why? Because there was no belief. It was not received right. Why? Because notice what it says. Because they were not united by faith with those who listened. There's some differences of how you might translate this. Is it weren't united by faith with the message, or is it the people? It depends on what you do with the Greek. I kind of think it's probably they didn't unite by faith with those like Joshua and Caleb, those who listened. But ultimately, what's really on display here is that the message alone without faith does nothing. Listen, if you step before Jesus and you're here today and he says, depart from me, I never knew you, it's not because I failed or the gospel failed or God failed. It's because your heart of unbelief is being exposed now by the gospel in your rejection. Just like theirs. And today the Holy Spirit is speaking. Don't harden your heart. But it was no profit to them. This is why we read 1 Corinthians 10. This is an example for us. And similarly, if you were to die today in unbelief, you know what you would become? An example of unbelief for others as well. So listen, hear me. Simply hearing is not enough for salvation. It's not. And the only appropriate response to the gospel is the response of faith, repentance, that God works in us. And what I'm talking about is not an intellectual assent or knowing all the propositions and all the categories and knowing all the knowledge of the Bible trivia and the deep philosophical stuff of theology. I'm talking about a movement of the Holy Spirit in your heart that brings you from dead rock hardness to life, where your hope is Christ, and Christ alone. The message of the Old Testament was not a radically different message. It was the good news that included Jesus Christ looking forward, while we're now having Jesus looking back, all at the work and the life that he did in his life, his death, and his resurrection. So notice, then the author continues with urgency, not a sense of complacency or indifference or, let me check out for a little bit and go back to the world right now. Notice, he says, don't neglect this message. In chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1, he says, consider Jesus. Verse 8 of chapter 3, he says, don't harden your hearts. Verse 14, he says, keep your original confidence, this hope that you have. Do this urgently, fervently, every day from your heart, and do it in each other's lives. And then he says this, verses 3 through 5, for we who have believed enter that rest. That's good news, right? In other words, this is not something that you're put on probation. We have entered that rest, we who believe. But you might say, well, if that's the case, then why fear? Well, I'll tell you why. Because Satan doesn't want you resting in Jesus Christ. He wants you resting in anything else. He wants you to rest in your intellect or your bank account or your job skills or your athletic prowess or your parenting or your marriage or some other false barometer that do nothing. And he doesn't want you to rest. And this is why we fear, because life is coming at us a mile a minute every day, isn't it? I mean, think about the headlines. Economic disaster is coming. I don't know if you watch the World Series, but you should be rooting for Houston Astros, apparently. Here's why. The last time the Phillies won, the first time, rather, started the Great Depression and the collapse of the stock market. The next time they won was a 3-year recession. If the Phillies win, we're doomed. Amen. Here you go. But that's the way life comes at us, right? That was literally one of the headlines I read this week. Economic disaster. It's never like, oh, it's all great. Vote for me. Right, Robbie? Amen. Cataclysmic environment is coming. Relational distress. You can have everything. And you know what? Tom Brady and Giselle, done. Here's a couple that had everything. Surely that should secure their marriage, shouldn't it? Children gone wild, jobs in conflict, culture working against us. The world is just being thrown at us. And the warning here is don't let affliction or persecution because of the word or the name of Jesus Christ or the cares of the world eclipse the good news of what we have in Jesus Christ. Because if you take your eyes off of Christ, and you put them on all these other things, that's the heart of unbelief. That's why Jesus, in Matthew 6, before what I shared with you earlier, Matthew 7, depart from me, I never knew you. Before that, he says, but don't be anxious about the world. Don't be anxious about the stuff that's happening now. Be thinking about that day where you stand before me. Notice he makes an interesting turn back here in verse 3. And as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Even though his works were finished from the foundation of the world, that foundation of the world is talking about at the end of creation. The reason I know, look at verse 4, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. Of course, this is Genesis, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. They were close. They were 10 feet from the finish line, right on the precipice. And their unbelief kicked in. They refused to trust the promises. Not about the land, but ultimately about Christ. And they did not enter the rest. The hope that the curse would be crushed, that the offspring would come, the eternal King. So in the same way, don't let persecution or the things of this world eclipse this. But secondly, as we have this urgency in this war, notice in our war against unbelief, we have someone available for us. I've been talking all about it already, so you already know who it is. We trust that God's promise for rest is still available in Jesus Christ. He is the rest. It wasn't getting in the land. That wasn't the rest. It was Christ. Alone. Notice verse 6. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, that's good news. There ought to be hallelujahs. Amen. Thank you, God, here, right? Because what this means is, though they failed to enter the rest, God didn't just take it and say, off the table, sorry. Good luck with the rest and the whole lot of you. No. It remains still for some to enter this rest. And those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. But again, he appoints a certain day. And what's that day? Thank you. What's that day? Today is the day of salvation. Notice, saying through David. I love this. Remember last week it was through the Holy Spirit? Now it's through David. How did God write? The Holy Spirit moved in these holy men who wrote. And he said through David so long afterward in Psalm 95, after the events of Numbers 14, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. The same word is for us now. Don't harden your hearts. Listen, some of you are being bombarded by temptation and you're giving in. And it's a sign of unbelief. And some of you are being pressed in by the world and you're thinking, I can't keep going with Jesus. And that's a sign of unbelief. And he's saying, with for one of another, each of us to press in into our lives and say, don't stop. Stay with Christ. Listen to the voice of the living God. Christ alone is our rest. Notice, I love this, verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest. Actually, you know what it says in the Greek here? It doesn't say, use the word Joshua. You know what word it uses? Jesus, which is the Greek word Jesus, for the Hebrew word Joshua. There's a real comparison being on display here. And I do think Joshua is the right translation here. For if Joshua, and he wants to make it very clear, now remember, these are primarily Hebrew readers, and so he's putting on display, he's moved from Moses now to Joshua. If Joshua had given them rest, now why Joshua? Because what happened after the wilderness wandering? Miriam dies, Aaron dies, Moses dies, all the generation dies. God raises up Joshua to be the next commander in chief. And you remember, you sang the song. Well, some of you sang the song as a kid, right? Joshua fought the battle of. There you go. And the walls came. There you go. And there it is. Joshua took them into the land of promise that God had given to them. Were they at rest? I hope everyone will say no, because it says so here, and we know so from all of the Old Testament, that once they got into the land of Canaan, guess what? Their hearts were just as hard and just as stiff-necked. They rejected the prophets. They killed the prophets. They whored themselves out to other gods. They went off into sexual immorality. They went off into all kinds of debauchery. Why? Because they were filled with unbelief, many of them. And so if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. This is why I keep going back, that the promise is not just, I'm going to make you a nation and get you in the land, and then it's going to be great, vote for me. No, it's, and in the land, you're going to be this nation, and through you, I'm going to raise up an offspring. And you know what? In spite of them and their disobedience and their unbelief, you know what God still did? He kept his promise. And he raised up the offspring. And he brought the real Jesus, deliverer and leader and conqueror, who brings us into rest. And that's the day that he was looking forward to in that previous day in Numbers 14. And so notice it says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Who are the people of God? Those who by faith unite with the message of the gospel and erupt. Are shown to be erupting in life and not hard-heartedness. For whoever has entered God's rest, verse 10, has also rested from his works as God did from his. Do you feel it? That's kind of a tension in the text, actually. Do you feel that rest? Completely? Are you free from your works? In one sense, you should be as a follower of Jesus Christ, because you're no longer bringing up your morality resume. Look at what I've done for you, God. Because you realize that's bankruptcy spiritually. No, you rest in Jesus Christ. He made him to be sin who knew no sin on our behalf, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God in him. I can't emphasize him enough in that, can I? But we're resting in that. But on another sense, we're still bombarded with temptation, though the chains are undone. And we still have this sense of burden, though the grief or the guilt has been washed away. So what is this? Resting from our works. Well, I think it's a little bit of an already not yet dynamic that we see in the New Testament. In other words, in Christ, we have this rest now in our lives already by what? Faith. What are we going to war against? Unbelief, disbelief, lacking faith in Christ Jesus. But one day, friends, one day, earlier, Miss Joyce came in. She's got these red shoes. I love them. I wasn't making fun, honestly. And I said, Miss Joyce, I think that if you'll just click your heels together and say there's no place like home, there's no place like home. She said, me in total will be taken off. I said, no, maybe Christ will return. Now, I don't really believe that. That's bad theology, okay? It's just to say that one day this walking by faith is going to give way to sight. For those who are running the race by faith, resting in the one who's available for us, Jesus Christ, the one who saves. And it changes our lives so much. It changes the way we parent, because now all of our eggs are not in a vicarious basket of making sure they aren't the kids gone wild. They're my resume, or my marriage being pristine, or my job, or any other false barometer. But no longer does sin have its allure, because I am just absolutely delighted in the glory and the treasure of Jesus Christ. So that's it, right? Hold on. There's one more section. That's the urgency and the one that we have available in the battle. But notice finally this morning that we have a weapon that we use in this war. In our battle against unbelief, we have a weapon. We rely on God's word to expose obstinate and rebellious unbelief. Why? Because we're not wanting to get close, but not all the way. Close, but no cigar won't do it. We want all the way into the arms of this King. Amen? And this might sound a little frightening on this Halloween weekend, but that's not what it's meant to be. This is not a word of fright. This is a word of delight. Listen to what it says. Let us therefore strive, use speed or prompt earnestness or labor or urgency. Let us strive to enter that rest. Though we have it now and fully one day completely, so that none of you may fall by the same sort of disobedience. What was their disobedience? Unbelief. 10 feet is not good enough. God always keeps his promises and he always keeps his word. And when he says there is no belief, he says there is judgment and death and destruction. But he says there's ought to be this speed. When I lived on the eastern shore of Maryland, I always was amazed at certain times, usually about this time when a late storm would come up. Maybe this might be a little too late, but when a late storm would pop up, would make its way through the Atlantic and then up to the eastern seaboard, and all this rain they knew was just going to come in and bombard the crops and the field. But their corn hadn't been brought in, or their soybeans hadn't been brought in. And all of a sudden they knew, if we don't get out there and get that corn or soybean in, it's going to be lost, because the mud's going to come, it's going to rot, and it's going to be worthless to us. And you could just drive and see, you guys remember, right? On the eastern, you'd see these combines just working day and night to get this crop in.
That's the idea here, is that we see the time is coming to a close. And now is the day of salvation. And there's an urgency to strive toward, to make sure not that the crop comes in, but that we make it all the way to the end. Why? So that we might not fall by the same sort of disobedience, unbelief. This is not a morality thing. This is not a, hey, get in gear, what's wrong with you? You need to work harder. This is a looking back with urgency of saying, I got to make it all the way. And the only way I make it all the way is if I'm going all the way with Jesus, completely in Him, resting in Him. In other words, this is a call to confirm and go back to your original confidence and cling to it and hold to it. And notice how we do it, by the Word. Notice what it says. Verse 12, for the Word of God is living and active. We need this. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. In other words, it's a sword that cuts both ways. There's no dull side to this Word. In fact, as you read through the Bible, and I hope that you'll read through the Bible often, but I hope it's not just a matter of checklist. I got it done today. But I hope that as you're reading, you're also slowing down so that it's reading you. And it's exposing obstinate and rebellion and where there might be crevices of potential unbelief. And it cuts through to the very most intimate parts of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, discerning the very thoughts and intentions of the heart. In other words, those things that you would never share out loud about yourself, the Word of God sees it and exposes it, and God knows it. And again, this might sound negative and scary, but it's not. You know why we need this? Because this is the way to life, to rest. And verse 13, it gets even better. No creature. Are you a creature? My mom tells me when I was little, I used to run around saying, I want to be a creature, because I couldn't say peas. I want to be a preacher. I want to be a creature. But the truth is, I already was, just like us. And you know what? Every one of us through, we're not hidden from His sight. In fact, all of us are naked and exposed. Go back to Genesis 3. Remember? Adam, Eve, sin. In that moment, they realize their nakedness because of their rebellion, their unbelief. They're not trusting God's Word. And what'd they do? They tried to cover it over with leaves. But that's the story of the Bible. You can't cover your own sin, because God sees and He knows your thoughts and even your heart. And all of us are exposed. Amen. That's good. Because then, when God humbles and softens our hearts and we see the beauty of Jesus, we come and say, Father, I so need You. Because I see how great the depths of my sinfulness really is, and how much the blood really covers for me. Thank You for the cross. Do you feel that rest come just in those words? That's the way that the Word works. It drives us to the foot of the cross. Rest in it. It's a real war. Do it with urgency. There is one available. It's Jesus. And use the Word to drive you to Him daily. Let's pray. Father, we praise You. We thank You for this. Father, we thank You that You have made a way for us to rest. Even now, there is rest only in You. But Father, I know that there's some in this room who are struggling in sin and unbelief. And the only reason I know that is because Your Word declares it to be the truth, and I trust that. And so, Father, will You move? Will You help them to see the urgency that today is the day of salvation? Father, soften them to how your word reads us and exposes us, but drives us to you to find our hope and our life continually. God, move for your glory, because we have no other recourse other than Christ. Nothing in our hands do we bring except to the cross can we cling. Move this week in our lives for your glory in this way. In Jesus' name, amen.